First Peter chapter 1, we got to get to business here. Important stuff we got to do here. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Again, appreciate you having me down, having me back. Sorry, my wife and son couldn't be here. They've been under the weather for a few days, at least my son has. Anyways, I appreciate your prayers for them. Appreciate all the prayers that were mentioned for our church, Back of Faith. We got one of our men preaching for us this evening. Appreciate them holding down the fort up there. So I appreciate all the prayers that go up for us and our ministry and the things that have gone on. I might say a bit more about that here in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, look down in verse number, we're going to go ahead and start in verse number 6, where it says this. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're talking about for a few moments this idea tonight, the declaration of our holiness. The declaration of our holiness. Let us pray. Most gracious and Father, again, thank you for the opportunity back at Calvary tonight. I ask that you be with every aspect of our service tonight. As you help me, Lord, to be able to deliver what you've laid on my heart and certainly help the things that are going on, the distractions that may be on our minds this evening. Help us just to, during these few moments, just to attain unto that you have us to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First of all, I want to say thank you, of course, to all those who were able to come out for our dedication service, to the support, of course, of the ministry there at in Oak Grove, or Blue Springs, now Oak Grove, and I appreciate that very much. And, of course, God has blessed us in manifold ways in the last couple of years, and especially the last 6 months, with a number of salvations, with a number of people, of course, growing in attendance, and those are all great. Numbers are great, okay? We'll be honest with you, they help our flesh. They encourage us along the way to see more people, to see those things, coming along. But what really is encouraging to pastors anyways, or it should be encouraging the church, is spiritual growth. That should be the thing that encourages our hearts more than anything. Seeing people, of course, getting saved is always what we want to see done. Redemption from eternity in hell is the thing that we want. But going further than that, taking that next step in faith, of taking that next step of being faithful, of serving the Lord, of seeing growth, of seeing victory over sin. These things are extremely important to the life of a church, to the life that we're going to be able to continue on and grow in the Lord in the ways that we need to. The growth that started for our church really began with the pastor, really began with me doing some things and understanding some things, because it began with a recognition of my own failures. Now, again, not failures outwardly. We're not going to deal with those necessarily tonight. We might touch on them just a little bit. If you have fleshly sins of outward, we can help you with that, but that's a different message for another time. This is a little different kind of message tonight. Just the things in our heart that we are dealing with. And what I want us to think about this evening, and I'm not big on titles to messages. I don't know where I get that from, but I'm not big on titles to messages. But, you know, when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the mentality to this message, this really is a message of the desire to not have holes in my holiness. Okay, that seemed a little too pun intended there to use that as my title. I'd probably get made fun of if that was on the website there. The holes in our holiness, that would be a problem. But you can use holes or blind spots to our holiness or blind spots to our walk with God. And these holes hold back and kill our walk with the Lord to be more like him. Okay, that's what we're going to try to discover this season. Things about that, and from 1 Peter, when he's writing to here the Jews that are scattered across Asia, he's trying to write to them, and he's trying to embolden them to be more spiritual, to be, walk with God, to have a relationship with God. And they might not be revealed. They might cause us to falter. You know, the things you have, the holes you have in your life, in your spiritual life, your spiritual walk with God, they might not hold you back. They might not be visible to others. They might be manifest where they're going to come out in some grand way. They're going to make you falter in some grand way. But they just hold us back in our walk with the Lord. They hold us back in some tangible way that causes us issues. And this is what Peter is writing to the church, to the Jews scattered throughout Asia here. He's writing them for this purpose. The hindrances that cause in not only ourselves, but even future generations to falter and hold us back in our walk with God. You know, sometimes there are holes in knowledge of what God says in his word. You know, you can have holes in your knowledge and hindrances your knowledge that aren't necessarily purposeful. Okay, but there are holes in your knowledge that say, I didn't know that. Mom, this is why this church promotes so much all the ideas of learning more about God's Word, the ABCs, the courses that they have to take. And so you can begin to fill those holes in. You need to fill those things to have a better walk with the Lord. You know, when holes in our area of God's divine revelation are left for generations, passed down through traditions, they become stumbling blocks of the faith. This is what Peter is going to be dealing with here. You got to remember, these Jews that are scattered throughout Asia are coming from the mentality of the law, and they're being introduced to Jesus Christ in an area predominantly Gentile. Okay, for us, we hold on to salvation. We're like, praise the Lord, salvation to the Gentiles. Okay, you got to remember, their whole world changed with the revelation that Jesus Christ was giving his life for all men to be saved. Okay, no more sacrificing animals, no more doing these things. It was all of a sudden salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The one who much of the world said, much of the Jews anyways, completely disregarded and said, he is not the Savior. He is not the one. Peter comes writing to them and says, you better not have a hole where Jesus Christ is or you're going to end up in hell. That's going to be your eternal future if you disregard this one. So Peter in our text is going to deal with the hole the Old Testament saints had. And he's going to reveal these things from these. I know I got a lot of competition tonight, so stay with me this evening, okay? I know I got a lot of competition going on outside. It's okay. We got a good roof over us. We'll be all right. So they're understanding in this moment that the Old Testament saints had holes in their knowledge of who Jesus Christ was going to be. Okay, you understand the name Jesus Christ wasn't revealed to the Old Testament saints, right? Okay, we found out his name later on. Messiah, Redeemer, these things, all the names that were revealed to us. But so much was revealed when Jesus Christ came and the Old Testament saints, and the Old Testament was revealed to them that, hey, salvation was going to be given to the world, not just the Jews. This was something that they could not see. Peter's going to use that. If I say Paul at some point, just disregard that. It's Peter. I don't think I say Paul in here. We'll see. If I do, maybe it meant something. When we get to this moment, when Peter writes to them in this information, he says, don't allow the holes that other people have to affect you today when you have full knowledge of what it means to be saved, of what it means to walk with God. You have an opportunity to do something the Old Testament saints would have loved to have. You have full access to grace. You have full access to salvation. You have full access to looking back on the finished work of redemption. You know, it's amazing to me that so many people want to live another way rather than living the way that God has planned. This is what the New Testament Jews would have wanted. Well, we want to go back to living under the law. You understand what you're giving up to do that. Yet Christians do the same thing today. When they say, well, you know, I don't want to really do that, or I don't want to do this part of the law, I don't want to do that, then why are you're living less than the opportunity God gives you? Right. Choosing to live in sin, you're living less than. You're putting a hole where God has put something for you to live with and you to be guided by. You know, all the problems still exist today in our world when it comes to redemption. It is not a complicated plan. You understand that the plan of redemption is not complicated at all, okay? However, it still has to be followed. And it challenges the pride of man. The world today has holes in their plan for salvation of mankind. Those holes are because man has removed and added things to the process of redemption. You know, man has added things and made holes in the redemptive plan because they say things that, well, baptism will save you. Well, your works will save you. Friends, that makes a gaping hole in the redemptive plan that you will not be saved by believing those things. You will lose what God has planned. You can't make a giant hole in the plan of redemption and just think, okay, we're just going to gloss over that. I don't need this part of the redemptive plan. I don't need conviction. What do I need to be convicted about my sin for? What do I need to repent of my sins? Because that's God's plan. And you can't be saved unless you're drawn to salvation. So you can't change these things in this mentality of what he does. So Peter here in our text, this is going to begin in verse number 13. We're going to go back up in the text just a little bit. We're going to start tonight in verse number 13. When Peter makes this remark, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's a powerful text right there that really goes and brings the Old Testament into the New Testament, because of this reason. That was the mindset towards our walk with God seen in verse number 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." This phrase is brought to us. Go ahead and turn over to the book of Job, back in the book of Job, and then we're going to look in Jeremiah. So don't turn away from Job. You'll be pretty close to where you want to be when we get there. In Job chapter number 38, we're going to look at two verses here. In Job 38, this is what God tells Job to do. He calls his attention and says, "Gird up your loins." When he says in Job 38 and verse number 3. And verse number 1 says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." And verse number 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer, and I will demand of thee and answer thou me." That's if God comes to you and says, "Gird up your loins," friends, that probably should get your attention. Okay, that should probably get your attention that, hey, God wants me to listen to something. This is exactly where Peter draws this from. Look over in chapter 40, down in verse number 7, where it says this. God here again speaking, the Lord speaking to Job in verse number 7, he says this. Speaking out of the whirlwind this time, he says, "Gird up now loins like a man, and I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me." So that means whenever this phrase is used, and we're going to go to Jeremiah and just look at another one. Whenever this phrase is used, it's used that you put your full attention to something. So it means gird up your loins, okay? You're going to need your full attention to get this. So whatever Peter's about to deliver out in 1 Peter here is something that's going to need your full attention to be able to grasp, to be able to understand. You get the idea tonight, this might be important, what Peter's about to say here. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 1. They almost got us. Almost. Close. Jeremiah chapter 1. God questioned the physical and mental balance of Job with this question. Dig deep into yourselves and find who you really are. So God used the same wording to describe the kind of prophet Jeremiah was supposed to be. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 17. "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." If you know anything about Jeremiah's testimony, his life that he lived, his testimony was this. He constantly served the Lord. He was constantly rejected. What he said was this. "You can never give up on the declaration of my word to the people of Israel. You can't back away. No matter how hard it gets, just keep preaching the word. Keep walking with me. Be steadfast in the walk, in the work that you are given to these things." So the Old Testament saints observed and strove to understand the redemptive plan of mankind. Think about this. They strove to understand this. Where, how, and when of the Messiah coming? You go back and you read the Old Testament saints, and you read the prophets, and you read David, and you read the Messianic Psalms, and they were all looking forward with great intensity to the coming Messiah. I mean, they're searching the scriptures, they're going into Daniel, they're doing all these things, trying to do everything they can to just learn more about it. I would say this, they were doing all this so they would be ready when he came. That's going to be important to us later on. You want to be ready when he came. When he revealed himself, they wanted to understand and know everything they could before. This drove many to discover great things about God. Drove them to dig out sin from their lives. to pursue a relationship with God. Back over in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we're laying the groundwork here for what the point we're trying to make. Somebody I know says context is important, so somebody I know says that. I don't know who it is, but somebody says that. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up your loins, be sober. He uses this idea of sober, the moral sobriety. Okay, what do we mean by that? Man will never get to a knowledge of God's holiness without sobriety. What he says is this, he will be like the Jews in the New Testament, looking for salvation through the eyes of the Old Testament saints. It's impossible to please God and update the way of salvation looking forward to the coming of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, finished the work. You can't then go and say, well, I'm going to keep looking forward to find salvation. Okay, that's where the Jews are messed up still to this day, because they're still looking forward to a salvation that's already come. When you are trying to manifest your life, when you are trying to decide how I'm going to live my life, stop looking forward to find the answer and look right in front of you in the book you have, in the God that you have. Examine yourselves. Well, I want to be more like God. Well, then look at the holes in your life and fix them. You got to be sober. You got to have your mind open to the truth of what God is saying. And many Christians understand holiness. Do you believe that today? I'm not 100% certain about that statement. But they understand holiness from this part. They understand pieces of the puzzle of holiness. But they never strive to put all of them together. Talk about the Old Testament saints. We're striving to understand more about the coming of the Savior. I would ask you this. Are you striving to take the pieces of holiness and plug the holes in your life? Are you pieces to have more understanding of Him, more understanding of your God, more understanding of where you stand with Him, more understanding of what it's like to be a child of God? Are we doing this? Are we living soberly through these things? They can place the pieces, but they always feel like something is missing. We are supposed to be stable, steadfast, unmovable in our devotion to God. That's where you're supposed to be. I want you to understand, friends, you can't do that with holes. You can't do that with an unstable mentality towards God, not striving to know Him better. Then he says this. Look at the permanent nature of this in verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then he begins to talk about the hope. You know, there is no hope, absolutely no hope, outside the sphere of holiness. The fact that we have a thrice holy God, so therefore He is thrice holy. Him is thrice holy. So there is no hope outside of the nature of who He is. And yet God's children will come to the place where they feel content living outside the holiness of who God is, or striving to be holy. And they decide, I'm going to settle down here in this place where I am, that's outside maybe the will of God, outside of a place where we know we have sin in our lives. We'll settle down that place. And God says, no, I am a holy God. You can't serve me outside the sphere of holiness. Okay? Can you maintain that? Does God allow us to serve Him? Does He take away our salvation? Of course not. But what He says, if you want to grow in Me, you can't live outside that sphere and with known sin in your life and think everything's just going to be fine. Doesn't work that way. Hope to the end means gird up your loins. Have no strength to spare in your desire to know Me better. That's gird up your loins, friends. For a hope to the end. To be sober means to live with your eyes wide open to exactly what you are. To spend so much effort in confronting the flesh and hiding our sins, concealing our sins. You know, some of you ladies may wear a product called a concealer, okay? May wear those things. It hides all kinds of things. It's a wonderful product for you ladies. Hopefully you men aren't, if you're wearing it, man, we have another thing to talk about. What we do when we get to heaven is the fact that all of that's gone. We want to conceal our holes in our lives. We want to conceal our blemishes. We want to polish over. And you can look pretty good. And you can make all those things. You can keep on talking right and going to church and praying and reading your Bible, doing all those things. For a time, eventually the hole will get larger. You'll have a problem. You can try to conceal those things. But there's going to come a point when no more concealment is left. There's going to come a point if you want to walk closer to God, you're going to have to deal with that issue. Not conceal it, not gloss over it, but deal with the problem that is in place. You know, what joy will you possibly find in heaven when all the temporary things are gone and all you have to do is look your God in the face? Perhaps we should begin to turn our attention to the things of the Lord and the things around us rather than trying to conceal the things that we don't want the world to see. Look in verse number 14. Secondly, verse number 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, you may say this today, you know, this concealment thing, this thing that God knows everything about me, this sounds really difficult. This holiness thing that you're trying to get us to understand, Pastor, that sounds really hard. Like, you might ask this, can you simplify that for us? My answer is absolutely not. I have no ability to simplify it for you, but Peter does in verses 14 and 15. The first thing he says is this, verse number 14, be obedient. Be obedient. The first step of obedience is listening, learning the Savior's voice, and choosing that I will not allow the hole to stay in my life. That when God calls for me to deal with sin, God calls me to deal with that really hard thing that I really haven't felt like dealing with. You know, that thing in my life that nobody else knows about, that sin in my life, that bitterness, that whatever sin you're harboring in your life, whatever that thing is that you want to keep in your life and you're trying to keep it from coming to light, you're trying to keep it fashioned in yourself and you're allowing this thing to be in there. God says, if you want this, you have to choose to address those things. You have to learn the nature of God's voice. Allow God the opportunity to have your heart. Opening it to him to allow him to try your heart. That to most means in our culture today, holiness in our culture today means you go to church most of the time. You read your Bible sometimes. When things get really bad, you pray. But that's holiness today in our culture. That, friends, is not obedience. He says in verse number 14, as obedient children. If your children obeyed you sometimes, would you call them obedient? Would you accept that? If they completely just didn't talk to you, did nothing you said, but then other times were like, oh, hey, I want to be obedient to you now. You would say, that is not acceptable. That is not an obedient child. That is not what we're looking for as parents. Yeah, I'm not looking for perfection out of my children, but I am looking for obedience. That when I call them, they listen. When I call out their sin, they listen. That I don't allow holes when I call them out for it. Well, you know, I cleaned up my room last month. That's a hole, friend. You just discovered it. It's called disobedience. What do you mean I got to do it again? I have to do it now. Friends, we do the same thing. Well, I was obedient here and here and here. And God says, yeah, but what about here? Well, that's just a small thing. Let's not worry about that. Because I'm obedient in other areas. God says, I have to be in control in order for you to access me the way you should desire to. Want to know the first step of obedience? Give your heart. Give God your heart. You may say this, I thought that was supposed to be simple. Well, this is the application part process of this. There's no simplicity to it. He says in verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself to the former lust in your ignorance. Two things have to be removed from your decision making if you're going to strive for holiness. Okay, you're going to say this, I want to fill the holes in my obedience. Okay, that's what we're talking about. I'm trying to get rid of the blind spots. Okay, there's two things that need to be done. And he talks about them both here in verse number 14. Talks about the two things you have to first of all choose to do. The first one is this. First is comparing the fashioning of your heart to anything in this world is going to fail you. You can always find someone in this world that makes you feel good about the way you are, about the holes you have, about the blind spots you have. You can always make yourself feel good in some way. You can fashion yourself after the world you live in. But holiness is determined by being better than the world around you, because you have your sights set much higher than them. This is why we are a mess as a nation, as a church today. When you are fashioning yourself, or in this case, your holiness, which is what we're supposed to be striving for, to what the world is doing, the crazier they get, the easier it is for you to allow those holes to grow in your life and allow those blind spots to say, because you in your mind can justify that thing. Well, look at how crazy they are. Look at the nature of them. Look at what's going on, including in churches. You can say this. As the world creeps into our church or tries to pull into our church or tries to pull us away from God, we can become to the place where, yes, I'm doing fine. Yes, I've got some holes. Yes, I've got some blind spots. Yes, I've got some sin. But it's fine. No, it's not. And in order to determine yourself towards holiness, you're going to have to do something better than that. Now, here's the second one. This one's even harder. You thought that was bad. This one's even harder. You cannot compare yourself with yourself. To think I have come far enough is going to deceive you straight into mediocrity when it comes to the Christian life. Our attraction towards holiness is our God. We can be encouraged by choices we make, obedience we have chosen. We cannot be satisfied if holiness is our desire. Peter says in verse number 14, your former lust being satisfied will look how far I have come in the pursuit of holiness. Some of us can attest today that in my life I have come a long ways. Well, I can attest to that. I've come a long way. You didn't know me. Okay, I've come a long ways, okay? Some of you can say the same thing. You look at your life and say, I've come a long ways. Are you holy? Have you come so far that you're now satisfied? Have you come so far that you now look and you say, the holes aren't that big deal. The blind spots aren't that big of a deal. Because look how far I've come. Look at what I've accomplished. That friend, sets you up for failure. This is what in verse number 14 he says, the former lust in your ignorance. Now, we can sit there and be ignorant even as Christians sitting in church. Come on, we can be blissfully ignorant. We can know it's wrong, we can know we shouldn't do it, and yet justify ourselves into sin. Yet justify ourselves into keeping something that doesn't belong in your life. But through your ignorance, you say it's all right. No, what you should ask is, what does God think? Don't allow your ignorance to keep you in a place where you are destroying the next step you take for God through your ignorance. Look in verse number 15. It is reality of how much we have to change on a daily basis. Verse number 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation. So what is hampering our pursuit of holiness? If the police officer pulls you over and says you violated one of the many laws of the road, ignorance is not a qualifiable reason to say it's okay. They will just hand you the ticket. Okay? As we journey on the road of holiness, ignorance is a big part of the process. I'll be honest, it's a big part of the process. You know, I first got saved, I had a lot to learn about what God wanted, about what God desired. And I was ignorant of a lot of things. I wasn't out there sinning to sin all the time. I was just ignorant that it was wrong. I was ignorant about the kind of music I was supposed to listen to, about the dress I was supposed to have, about the things I was supposed to go, the things we were supposed to go and not supposed to go. I was just ignorant, friends. I wasn't in rebellion. Now, I've been in rebellion since then about some things, but I wasn't rebellion at that point because I was just ignorant. If you got saved or back in church, you may find lots of things that you were ignorant about. Things you weren't doing on purpose to break God's command, but were a natural part of your life in this world that are unnatural to our God. That he says is not okay. Things you weren't doing on purpose to break God's command, but were natural to you. This would be, friends, can I just help you out? That's a blind spot. That's a blind spot. That if you allow God to show you and you listen to the preaching and teaching of God's word and you'll get in your Bible, God will reveal it to you and will show you what you need to be doing instead of that. To shine a light on this truth, we begin to pull away from the outward sin, the things others can see. We begin to mature as Christians. We clean up our speech, the places we go, the people we engage with. The next step is your thought life. That's the next step. As you begin to clean up those things, now God begins to deal with your thought, what you're thinking, not what you're doing. Okay, that's the first step. Now it's what you're thinking about. The next step is the thought life. And you ask myself these three questions. Why did I desire that? Why did I think that about that person? Why did I get so angry when that person did that? We can choose to be ignorant of sin, but in verse number 14, Peter says, in your ignorance, which is partner with verse number 15, which is all manner of conversation. That means everything you do in life, that conversation includes every bit of it. What you speak, what you do, where you go, what you allow others to entice you to. It's all contained right there in that one word. So you cannot choose to be ignorant with sin. The last part is behavior. To be holy is not a transformation of just the exterior, but the interior of my heart. How do we begin the process? Peter is dealing with this from the perspective of the Old Testament saints, which had holes in their understanding of the redemptive plan. So remember, he talked about in verse number 10, he talked about the Old Testament saints which desired to understand, which means they studied and they desired and they wanted to know what grace was going to look like. Amen? They understood mercy. They wanted to know what grace looked like. So they studied God's word and they looked at the Messiah and they wanted to know what he was going to be like when he came. And they studied and they strove and they looked and they wanted to know what it was going to be like. And they did everything they could to find it. But what Peter says was this, they continually looked, but they were never able to put the whole picture together. You can go read all of them. Today, from a pure perspective of view, when we go to read all the Old Testament books, you see everything about grace found there. But you got to read all of them to get it. Oh, amen? You don't find it in one place. You find a couple places to get really close. Come on, if you grow reading Messianic Psalm, David got really close to who Jesus Christ was. You go read Daniel and find out, but the redemptive plan was really close. They even mentioned a couple times about the fact that God was going to save the entire world, and the Gentiles included. They mentioned it, but none of them were able to put the entire, or at least weren't able to iterate the entire process to in written form anyways. But so much so, but I think today, so many have holes in their understanding of holiness. Of God and what it means to strive for it. So much so, most preaching, most Christians don't even aspire to understand it. Preach it or even attain to it because it's too difficult. That's not the person that Peter's lifting up here in our text. Peter's lifting up the person in the Old Testament that was striving and wanted to know everything he could. They were never ever going to have the full revelation, but they were striving to know the Savior. I want to be everything I can be. I want to be as ready as I possibly can be when Jesus Christ reveals himself. Well, that's encouraging, friends. This is who Peter is lifting up. This is who Peter's using as the understanding. When we get to heaven, God is going to go, all of it was there for you to be holy. Not perfect. We're not talking about perfection and holiness. We're talking about walking closer to your God. It was all there. You understand? Look in verse number 16. Because it is written, this is our last point. We are on the last point, and this last point is literally this verse. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You don't understand? That verse is a present tense mentality. You can be holy. When we get to heaven, God's going to say, just like he did to these saints here, it was all there. It was all there. Just like in the Old Testament, it was all there for you to understand. Jesus Christ was coming to save the world. When Jesus Christ came, he kept telling them, I'm going to save the world. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. It was all there. When we get to heaven, God's going to go, We're going to say, well, you know, we wanted to be holy, but, you know, I just didn't know how. God's going to say it was all there. You just allowed holes to stay where you didn't need them. You allowed blind spots to stay where you didn't walk closer to me. We will have no excuses, friends. Verse number 10, we started with this evening, says this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and diligently and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Peter refers to the Old Testament station, desperately trying to figure out the coming of the Messiah. Nothing entertains the mind like a good mystery. It entertains our mind. It captures us. God kept that a mystery. You understand, the first coming of Jesus Christ was an imminent coming. It could have happened at any moment. It was an imminent coming. This mystery fueled the Old Testament saints to be ever looking for the coming of the Savior. In Luke chapter 2, we celebrate two people, Simeon and Anna, who are said they looked for the coming of the Lord, and they looked so hard that God allowed them to see it. They diligently searched for the coming of our Savior. Today, there's a great danger in having holes in the knowledge of God. These Old Testament saints believed the prophecy, trusted in the knowledge that the Savior would come, and they spent their lives looking, watching, waiting for the arrival of the Savior. Their understanding wasn't perfect like ours is today. Hey, there is nothing that hasn't been revealed to you. You don't need to know. You got it all. It's all there for you. The Old Testament saints, which is just as the Old Testament, let's try that again. The Old Testament saints were just as saved as you and I are. They just got saved looking forward. With all of that, many today are living with holes and blind spots in their walk with God and their understanding of Him, and they're justifying it by lack of knowledge, by lack of understanding, by just saying, well, it's just too hard to strive towards holiness. It's too hard to strive towards what God has for me to do. They may know Christ lived. They may know that he was the Son of God. Many today know that he was crucified, but their knowledge is not complete in its application. Let me help you out here. There may be one here today who's sitting in this very room today. Now, most of you probably have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, but there may be one here today who is sitting here today, and you have a hole somewhere in your plan, in your idea of what eternity is going to be like. You don't know 100% certain of your salvation. The greatest danger, and this is who Peter was talking to partly here, was those who were looking at the Old Testament plan of salvation, and they were looking at it and they say, well, I couldn't come to understanding. You can't come to understanding until you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. There may be some here today, you have a hole in your testimony when it comes to salvation. Maybe it's just the fact that you are sitting here today and you don't have you don't have peace about where you're going to end up. That's a hole, friend. That's a gaping hole. You may be sitting here today saying and justifying it by going, well, I mean, does everybody have 100% peace about their eternal salvation? Well, not everybody, but everybody who's accepted Jesus Christ, the personal Savior, does. You have peace. Look, I remember being lost very well. And I had a hole where Jesus Christ needed to be. And I always thought this, well, maybe everybody just feels this way. No, they don't, friends. If you accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the doubt goes away. You fill the hole with Jesus Christ when it comes to salvation, and He saves you and He gives you peace. Don't leave this place with a hole in your salvation today, friends. Don't leave this place with doubts about where you're going to spend eternity. Don't have a blind spot where Jesus Christ should be and end up in hell because you never dealt with it. You said it's all right, it's okay, everybody has doubts. No, friends, they don't. I can remember this. I remember praying. My wife and I actually had the same testimony. We prayed almost every night, unbeknownst to each other. We prayed almost every night that God forgive me my sins. God forgive me my sins. That was the mentality that literally we didn't know for sure we were going to heaven. So we were praying for it. You know what that prayer meant? Absolutely nothing. It was a prayer for preservation. You know, a prayer of preservation does not help you when it comes to salvation. You have to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. If you've got a hole in your life for salvation, and every night you lay down your head on your pillow at night, and you say, God, please preserve me till the morning and forgive me of my sins. Friends, you need to come down to this old-fashioned altar and need to ask for what salvation truly means and get saved. That was better than that, by the way. You can amen better than that. It's okay. It's okay. You got a hole, friends. And holes make you doubt. And they make you uncertain. And you got a blind spot in your testimony. And you think, well, I think I'm all right. I believe I'm all right. I'm probably all right. It's a major blind spot, friend. You need to come down to the old-fashioned altar and say, no, I need to deal with this today. I want to walk out of this place with no holes, no blind spots, no doubts about my salvation. Maybe you were raised in church, you were introduced to church, you have a choice to be different from the world. You know, I do not want to get to heaven's gate. It doesn't really work this way, by the way. But I don't want to get to heaven's gate, and God says all the signs were there. All the information was there for you to be more like me. More like your Savior. But you gave up looking because it got too hard. You gave up looking because you wouldn't fill a hole in your life, a sin in your life. You wouldn't fill it with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't fill it with the knowledge of this book. You wouldn't fill the knowledge that you can do all things through Christ. And you can fill that hole. You can get rid of that sin. You can put that phone down and stop looking at it. Looking at things that are inappropriate, you shouldn't be looking at. You can put it down, you can pray like you're supposed to, and you can look for God the way you're supposed to, and you can fill all that need and all that desire that you have that shouldn't be there anyway, so you can fill it up with the knowledge of God. But will you do it? Or will you rest another day and say, it's just a hole. It's just a little thing. It's not that big a deal. Look how far I have come. Most Christians don't strive for holiness. They are satisfied with being a better version of themselves. That will make for a good life. It'll make you look pretty good. One that will be a life that raises good children. Have a happy marriage. Looks good from the outside. But there's another step to be made. One more step. The one that says, I'm not satisfied unless I'm striving to be like my God. I'm not satisfied unless I fill the hole with something for His glory. The first truth in this is if you are not saved, redeemed, then holiness is impossible for you. You must be redeemed for this is possible. If you are saved today, choose to be obedient, to strive for God's ideals for you. No, not what's permissive. You understand? That's a permissive and a perfect will of God. So I want to strive for God's ideals for what He wants for me. Exactly what He wants. Peter says, your God is holy. You should be holy. In order to do that, don't assume you have arrived. Don't get comfortable with where you are. Don't allow holes in your walk with God. Don't be complacent with where you are. Choose instead to gird up the loins of your mind and go to work on the holes, the blind spots, the really difficult things that you don't want to get up or you have strived with and you've tried to get over, but you haven't been able to. He says, gird up your loins. What is missing in your walk with God? What is missing in your pursuit of holiness? Maybe you have just become happy with where you are. Peter says, like the Old Testament saints that kept looking and looking and looking and looking all the way till they died, they kept looking. That's us. That's where we live. Keep looking and looking and looking to find out more about your Savior, more about what He likes. That's where we're supposed to live. That's the mentality. Peter implores the Old Testament saints to fill up the New Testament saints to fill up that spot, that hole with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That fulfilled the plan for redemption. I can say the same thing for us today in this world today. Don't live with holes. Don't accept the blind spot. It's just part of life. It's just a little sin. It's just this little thing. It doesn't cause any issues to anyone else. Oh, come on. This is justification. It doesn't hurt anybody else. Not bothering anybody else. I'm doing this. I'm saying this. I'm thinking this. I'm going here. I'm going there. No, friends, if you want to take a step for God, eventually you have to deal with the hole. There comes a point when the blind spot, that hole in your life, God says it's enough. If you want to take the next step, deal with this. Deal with that thing that you're dealing with. And do it with the understanding that it is possible and it's not okay to live with it. If you want to be like your God, you've got to keep striving. Say, where's the end at? When life's over or Jesus Christ comes. That's the end. Are you striving that way? Are you striving the way the Old Testament saints did? To continually have more knowledge of Him. Because guess what? We've got another imminent return coming. He's given us a wonderful mystery that we get to hold on to. That He is coming at any moment. Go study that. Go live that. Go allow your mind to be consumed with the one who is coming. And that, friend, will make you fill the holes and get rid of the blind spots and deal with our sin. Let's pray.